I don't have a word from God this morning as such. I'm just going to bear my heart with you. I'm going to tell you what God has said to me this week. All of that can be read. And here's the frame of reference. I've had an extremely bad attitude. Sometimes these things are hard to put your finger on. Sometimes they're hard to put your finger on because it's so simple, and you don't want to believe the simple truth about yourself. But I've had a really bad attitude, the kind of self-pity attitude, feeling sorry for myself, like a person that hasn't had their expectations met. Anybody, when I relate to something you understand, would you say amen or something like that? Okay. Yesterday all this week I've had the Lord just was so gracious to me Wednesday night. I spoke by the Spirit of God concerning Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. I was greatly enabled of the Lord, and I was so grateful. I expected after that for there to be a victory in my attitude, and it just deteriorated and got worse. You can't believe all the things that's crossed through my mind in the last few days. From, you know, throwing in the towel, giving up, just being angry. Just a confession. In spite of all of that, God has spoken to me this week. And I'm going to start with Monday, go through a few things that God has spoken to me in a very clear way. I hope the last thing I share with you kind of puts it all together. Monday morning, those of us who went to Houston, we got in back to Longview about 2:30. We were some of the last to get from Livingston to Lufkin. They had already closed the southbound side of the highway 59. And at 3 o'clock, after 3 o'clock, you couldn't get south of Lufkin towards Houston. So we were just glad to get back. And was up before 6 o'clock, went to bed at 3, and that didn't give me a bad attitude. Some of you, that would give you a bad attitude. Then I would have a real excuse. But I planned to take a nap that day because I knew that night I was going to be up late over in Lindale. Got home, got back that morning after some morning routines, and didn't get to that easy chair till about 1 o'clock. And the Lord had John Davis call me that morning. He was calling from his work. He's called me before. He calls me usually in the evening. He's never called me from work. But he said, I'm at work, and he said, the Lord has just impressed me several times that I should call you and read you something. And by the time he was through reading this, we were both weeping, This may not make you weep, but it was God's moment with me. I'm going to read this to you. In 60 years of dedicated service, William Booth traveled 5 million miles and preached 60,000 sermons. He gained worldwide fame and glory, yet maintained a fiery dedication to God and the downcast of this world. Near the end of General Booth's life, a young Christian worker asked him a question that has been voiced countless times since. "What should I do with my life, General Booth?" And here is William Booth's answer. "I would offer my life up without a moment's hesitation on the altar of redeeming love. I would place myself, body, soul, and spirit, at the feet of Jesus Christ, ready and willing to live, suffer, and fight and die for Him. I did that at the early age of 15, as far as my limited knowledge would allow. But knowing what I know now, I would make the same offering, only far more wholeheartedly than I did then. And here is what I would say to God. Steve, would you come and stand here and be sure that sound is okay, because to me I'm getting an echo or something. Okay. Here's what I would say to God, said William Booth. "Oh God, let me do nothing and allow nothing in my heart and in my life but what is calculated to promote your interest on earth and to make you famous among men, to answer the purpose for which I am entrusted with my being. No silly wasting of time or strength or facilities or goods or opportunities would satisfy me. To further this design, I would do the following. Number one, by night and by day, I would read and ask and plan and scheme and experiment until I could do this work either as a leader or as a follower, as God should decide. I would do it up to the full level of my highest natural powers. Two, I would be a man of sacrifice. I would accept a life of ridicule, sacrifice, and work as being my Heavenly Father's way for me. I would struggle until I reached that state of mind that would enable me to endure hardship without murmur or complaint. Three, I would be a man of prayer. Oh, when I look back over the course I have traveled through the world, what a precious and valuable privilege prayer has been to me. If I were writing this again while standing on the threshold or at the beginning of my earthly life, whether long or short, I would at once start to pray. I would pray alone in my chamber, I would pray with my family, I would pray in my home and with my friends when I met them, with strangers in hallways, I would pray in open-air meetings or elsewhere. Indeed, I would pray in public and I would pray in private, yes, everywhere I would pray until my every thought was prayer and my every breath was praise. Four, I would be a man of holiness. I would rejoice in being known, admired, and feared everywhere for truth and honor, for purity and generosity. A truly righteous man, I would say, Oh my God, let me in deed and truth be a holy man, that I may make people know what the kingdom of heaven is really like. Five, I would be a man of compassion for human suffering. I would cultivate the spirit of sympathy with human distress wherever and whenever I might find men, women, and children in sorrow. It wouldn't matter whether their trouble had been brought about by their own evil conduct or by the evil of others or by some reason for which they were not responsible. I would try to give them practical assistance. In this, I would only be copying the example of my Heavenly Father, who makes the sun to shine upon the evil and the good, upon the just and the unjust." And I want to say that really hit me hard, because I had other ideas about that. And I shared those ideas as recently with you as when we were asked to give an offering to this missionary's wife that's having a bone marrow transplant, or needs to have one, and needs $53,000. And I think because of some of the things I said, we only had one person respond with a $35 gift. And so I ask you to reconsider helping this lady. But let me read that again. This is William Booth, and I think what he has to say has a lot of weight to it because of the life he lived, because of what he accomplished in his life in terms of being an expression of God's heart to suffering, hurting people. And get a hold of this. He said, it wouldn't matter whether their trouble had been brought about by their own evil conduct or by the evil of others, or by some reason for which they are not responsible. I would try to give them all practical assistance. In this, I would only be copying the example of my Heavenly Father, who makes the sun to shine upon the evil and the good, the just and the unjust. 6, I would be a man of faith. To that end, I would cultivate the holy habit of trusting in God in season and out of season. I would practice believing. That's a wonderful way to put it. I would practice believing. Smith Wigglesworth says, I would rather die believing than live doubting. 7, I would be a man possessed of the Holy Ghost. When people heard my name, they would think about God. When they knew I was coming their way, they would feel, here is another chance of salvation. For the young or old, this then is my standard of love and duty. It shall continue to be until I utter my last word and breathe and breath on earth, and I am not sure that I shall find any higher standard in heaven. Will you join me in this consecration? Long years may yet be yours. The world is before you. God is on your side. Men, angels, and devils are everywhere speculating on your future, and humanity needs you. A great deal of religion around you is in a poor state, robbed of its strength by worldliness, sensuality, and unbelief. That's 100 years ago. It is rapidly approaching a condition of respectable superficiality. So hurry to the rescue, lift up your head, fix your eyes on the future, rise to your opportunities, the biggest and grandest and most pregnant with blessing of any that have come to anyone in these last days. Away with fear, trample hesitation and mediocrity under your feet, forget the failures of the past, leave them behind you, let the devil have them, and having taken your stand, then on and on and still on. Well, I was sleeping in the easy chair at 1 o'clock, and at 3 o'clock, the phone rang. And I answered, and Margaret Trout on the other end said, "Oh, Pastor, I woke you up." And I said, "Well, it's all right. I need to get up. I've got to be ready to go at 4 o'clock. She said, "Well, I've called because I just have felt impressed of the Lord that I should call you and read you something." So I said, "Okay." Already aware that God was in that first call, and now I begin to really sense something special. And this is from Streams in the Desert, Daily Devotional, October 17th, which Monday was. Galatians 6:14, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And this is anonymous. And it starts talking about a group of people only referred to as they, and almost near the end of the article, they are identified. They were living to themselves, self with its hopes and promises and dreams, still had hold of them. But the Lord began to fulfill their prayers. They had asked for contrition and had surrendered for it to be given them at any cost, and He sent them sorrow. They had asked for purity, and He sent them thrilling anguish. They had asked to be meek, and He had broken their hearts. They had asked to be dead to the world, and He slew all their living hopes. They had asked to be made like unto Him, and He placed them in the furnace, sitting by as a refiner and purifier of silver until they should reflect His image. They had asked to lay hold of His cross, and when He had reached it to them, it lacerated their hands. They had asked, they knew not what nor how, but He had taken them at their word and granted them all their petitions. They were hardly willing to follow Him so far or to draw so nigh to Him. They had upon them an awe and fear as Jacob at Bethel or Eliphaz in the night visions, or as the apostles when they thought that they had seen a spirit and knew not that it was Jesus. They could almost pray Him to depart from them or to hide His awfulness. They found it easier to obey than to suffer. They found it easier to do than to give up. They found it easier to bear the cross than to hang upon it. But they cannot go back, for they have come too near the unseen cross, and its virtues have pierced too deeply within them. He is fulfilling to them His promise, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Me. John 12:32. But now at last their turn has come. Before they had only heard of the mystery, but now they feel it. He has fastened on them His look of love, as He did on Mary, as He did on Peter. And they can but choose to follow wherever it leads. Little by little, from time to time, by flitting gleams, the mystery of His cross shines out upon them. They behold Him lifted up. They gaze on the glory which raised from the wounds of His holy passion. And as they gaze, they advance and are changed into His likeness. And His name shines out through them, for He dwells in them. They live alone with Him above in unspeakable fellowship, willing to lack what others own and what they might have had, and to be unlike all so that they are only like Him. Such are they in all ages who follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. That's the they. Those in all ages who follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Had they chosen for themselves, or had their friends chosen for them, they would have chosen otherwise. They would have been brighter here, but less glorious in His kingdom. They would have had Lot's portion and not Abraham's. If they had halted anywhere, if God had taken off His hand and let them stray back, what would they not have lost? What forfeits in the resurrection? But He stayed them up even against themselves. But He stayed them up even against themselves. Many a time their foot had well nigh slipped, but He in mercy held them up. Now, even in this life, they know that all He did was done well. It was good to suffer here, that they might reign hereafter. It was good to bear the cross below, for they shall wear the crown above. And that not their will, but His was done on them and in them. Well, I knew the Lord was speaking through that. The Lord touched me and I wept, but I still got angry. I don't know all the reasons that I got angry. But some of it has to do with fairness, as we perceive fairness. Some of it has to do with things you think you deserve to have and you never can get. So, last night, I had come to a position of peace about standing before you today and just saying I don't have anything from the Lord to say this morning. But also, I was willing to stay up all night if the Lord would bring healing and bring some kind of reality into my spirit that would enable me to stand before you without being hypocritical and without being full of guile and duplicity. Well, this week I got a box of books. Would you hold that School of Christ book up there, Mike, right there? See that little book? That's one of the best little books you'll ever read in your life, by T. Austin Sparks. If you want a copy for yourself, $2. If you want a copy to give away, $1. And I have, we have a whole box of them, 172 books in a box. I gave one to a guy in Dallas many years ago. Every time I see him, he says, I have really been blessed by that book. I read it once or twice a year. So I was thinking about, I came down yesterday and I put these books on the table. And I went home and I thought last night as I was thinking, well now, Lord, you know, I'll listen if you want to say something. Although I've kind of disqualified myself. But maybe you want to bring healing. Maybe you want to help me over this. And so I thought about that little book. I said, well, I hadn't read that in a long time. My copy's all marked up. And so I went to my bookshelf, and it wasn't in its right place. And I wasn't even sure then that I had it. Maybe I loaned it out. Later I found it. About 3 o'clock this morning. But there were other little books there by T. Austin Sparks. I picked up one I'd never read before called The Persistent Purpose of God. And if you were experiencing what I was experiencing, The Persistent Purpose of God would catch your attention. And this line in here, he stayed them up even against themselves. That was the nearest thing to hope I had all week. That he stayed them up even against themselves. So I got this little book down and was greatly ministered to. And yet I can't say that it made me happy or glad or bubbly or anything like that. T. Austin Sparks is talking about Ezekiel's mission to Israel in bondage, Israel in captivity, which came about because of the breakdown or the failure of the system that God had brought them into for a revelation of his own heart to them and to the nations around them. And the system had just become, well, it wasn't a spiritual thing. It just became a system. It just became a means to an end. It lost its spiritual meaning. It lost its eternal meaning. And the same thing is happening today. Christianity as a whole is broken down and failed, and we're being cast out like salt without a savor to be trodden under the foot of men, whether you want to see that or not, doesn't change the fact that that's exactly what has happened in America in terms of Christianity and the culture. And it's just an earthly system. It's something in itself and for itself, and it's lost its eternity. It's lost its spiritual strength and denominations are self-serving, self-propagating, and yet we all need a covering. And this is one of the things I'm wrestling with, you know. Where is my covering? Where's my authority? Because everybody needs to be under authority. So, now I'm just going to share these as they are written here. A prophet is one who represents the full mind of God when that mind has been lost by the culture. And that is as good a definition of the role of the prophet that I know. It's got very little to do with what your driver's license number is, or what your address is, or words of knowledge and words of wisdom and stuff like that. That's wonderful. Those things are wonderful. But a prophet is the one that brings back the mind of God, the purpose of God. This is what God's like. This is what God says. This is what God has done. This is what God will do. And it's an eternal truth. And it is spiritual. And it is for us who are essentially spirit. We are so little physical, and yet all of our resources, almost with the exception of 2 or 3%, all of our resources, all of our energy, all of our priorities, all of our emphasis is placed on the physical, and the spiritual, at best, is something we plan someday to get in right perspective. Someday. When that's paid for, when that's behind me, when they're grown up, and someday never comes. But God cannot change. And time rolls on. And grace will not change God's government. Grace will not stop the laws of reaping and sowing and reaping. It will not stop it. God forgave Adam and Eve, and he clothed them with garments that were made possible by the shedding of blood as a type of looking forward to Calvary. He clothed them. He covered them. He loved them. They were back in fellowship with him, and then he drove them out of the garden, never to return again. God's grace will never circumvent God's government. And we are accruing to ourselves in compounded interest every day in the Church of America that which must be reaped. There has to be this tremendous change when we come to realize that we cannot do the work God calls us to do ourselves. And now he's talking about Ezekiel is called to represent his full mind and his full purpose to a people that really don't care. And so he says about Ezekiel, there has to be a tremendous change where we come to realize that we cannot do this work ourselves, only the Lord can do it. You will have to begin there, if you are really going to be used of God, you will have to be overwhelmed with the sense that things are all wrong in this world, and that things are not as they ought to be, and that you have no ability to put them right. You sense that God has called you to this, and that your ability to do anything must come from God Himself. I know a lot about being overwhelmed with the sense that things are wrong in the world, that things are wrong in my family, that things are wrong in the church. I have a lot of experience with that, just being overwhelmed till I just want to run away from it all. I've always had these contingency plans as to what I would do, not forget God, not curse God and die, nothing like that. The fear of the Lord remains intact in me. But sometimes I have this overwhelming desire to just to run off. There is a breakdown in things. They are not as God intended them to be. God calls men and women in relation to the situation, and the call changes the whole course of their lives. And in the call is the consciousness that they have no ability in themselves to meet the situation, but God, who called them, will be their sufficiency. And that's in reference to the fact that Ezekiel was a trained priest up until he was 30 years old, and he was at the point of being released into the Levitical priesthood as a fully trained, fully qualified priest. At the time, God put his finger on him to be his prophet. He had no experience in being a prophet. He had no previous desire to be a prophet. He had no natural inclination for it. If we have disappointment and dissatisfaction without vision, that is negative. There are plenty of people who are dissatisfied with things as they are. They are the people who can always see what is wrong. They can point their finger at the weaknesses and the faults. They are experts in criticizing everything. That is negative. That does not get us anywhere. With dissatisfaction, there must come vision. But vision must rest upon travail. Vision without travail and suffering of heart is mere mysticism. Vision with travail and suffering of heart must go together. If you or I feel dissatisfied and feel that things are all wrong, we ought to be in possession of the knowledge of what the Lord really does want. We ought to have a positive vision of the purpose of God. A minister, according to God's mind, must have a message for the time that he's living. It will not do for us to be giving out things just in a general way. Our Bible teaching must not be just of a general character. What God needs more than anything are those who have a message for the present hour. When we have finished our life and our ministry, it ought to be possible for it to be said of us that we had a message for our time. That we were not just one in the general mass of teachers, but that we had God's word for the hour, that our ministry related to a special time in the purpose of God. Ezekiel was not preaching to a situation that was distant from himself. He was not preaching to a situation that he had imagined to exist. He was not preaching to a situation that had been reported to him to exist. But he was right in the situation. He was part of the situation. He was in the closest personal touch with the need. The need that he had to address was his own need. He was put right into the heart of the situation, and his ministry came out of that. He said, I sat where they sat. That takes ministry out of the realm of the merely theoretical and puts it into the very practical. Ezekiel did not get his ministry out of books. His ministry was not the result of study. This came to him personally. These visions of God were his own. And our ministry must be the result of something that God has said to us personally. There was an urgency about what God said to him. I am now going to influence lives, perhaps for all time and eternity. So see what God's mind is for his people. God's need has changed the whole course of Ezekiel's life. God's need has disappointed him so far as his natural life is concerned. Something of the disappointment and dissatisfaction of the heart of God has entered into this man's life. It was God working into Abraham his own dissatisfaction that caused him to be willing to leave the comfort and security of Ur of Chaldees. And when that dissatisfaction was there, God could give the positive side of what really was his purpose. In order to bring his great positive purpose in, he must write the negative in our hearts. This is the way of service. On the one side, it is disappointment. On the other side, it is God's appointment. And then the consciousness of having no natural ability and all the ability having to come from God himself, a work that no man could do, and certainly a work that no man would take upon himself. But God had taken hold of Ezekiel, and everything that happened to him was because the hand of the Lord was upon him. It is a matter of the hand of the Lord being on us. If the hand of the Lord is upon us, then we cannot help ourselves. While it may be difficult, the disappointment may be great, the demands may be beyond our ability, nevertheless, we just cannot help it. We have got to go on in this. Jeremiah and other prophets said, because the people would not listen and because the ministry meant so much suffering, Jeremiah said that he decided never to speak again. He was going to give up the work of God. But then he said, while I kept silent, the fire burned. And the word of the Lord was as a fire in my bones. And then I broke all my resolutions. I began to speak again. I could not do otherwise. You are not in the thing because you like it, because you choose it, because you have any qualifications for it. You are in it because the hand of the Lord is upon you. And to take yourself out of this work would be to take yourself out of the hand of the Lord, which is the only thing that has kept me up till now from taking myself out of this work. Do ask the Lord to make you like, to make you a man of spiritual effectiveness, that everybody is able to recognize that you have a heart that is burdened by the Lord, that on the one side you have seen what is wrong, and that on the other side you have seen what God wants. and that you feel that He has laid His hand on you in relation to that. Okay. That did something. I don't know all that it did. It made me feel like I wasn't lost in the shuffle someplace. But I'm still working on the attitude. Thank you for bearing with me. Thank you for your faithfulness here. We still have about $1,400 we need to pay for these chairs. And I can't think of anything else to announce. Kevin has taken responsibility for the book table. When you buy the books, if you make a checkout, you're giving a donation. We're not selling the books because that means we have to keep up with sales tax and all of that kind of stuff. So you give donations for the books. And when you put money for books that you've taken and maybe Kevin wasn't there, put the money in an envelope, just mark it for books. It doesn't matter. I don't think what book does it, or just books. And we're going to, I haven't talked to Kevin about this, but we're going to have some videotapes available in a library sort of a way that you can check out and bring back. So if there's no more announcements, anybody anything to say, we're going to be dismissed. Tonight at 6 o'clock, come and be fed. Something I believe the Lord has arranged for us. Let's stand together. Brother Mac Adams, will you dismiss us in prayer?